series on the Holy Spirit, and we're taking a night out because of Thanksgiving, Psalm 116. I don't often take time out for holidays, but I do like Thanksgiving. I think we should think about it. Appreciate the offertory as well. That was beautiful, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Appreciate. Ms. Tabitha, appreciate the talents God gives people. Amen. All right, Psalm 116. If you have found that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, look if you would in verse 1. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord. I love the way this psalm starts, don't you? I love the Lord. Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, while I call upon him, as long as I live, the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. You ever find any trouble on the path of life? You ever run across any sorrow? So did the psalmist. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. Boy, you ought to say amen to that. You ought to be thankful tonight that God preserves the simple. He says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted and said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And then, of course, he finishes with this statement, praise ye the Lord. I'm going to work on this thought tonight. I'm going to kind of do an overview of the 116th Psalm. And here's our title tonight. Think about it. If you think about it, you might love the Lord a little more. Amen. If you think about it, you might love him a little more. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word tonight. We're thankful that we have it, how precious it is. And I'm thankful that in a world today of confusion and chaos, that we just don't have questions, but we have answers in your word. And we're thankful tonight in particular because of the way it points out your goodness to us, those things for which we should praise you, and of course, those things that we should be thankful for in our own life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. As you know, if you're a Bible reader, and of course here on a Tuesday night, most of us profess to be saved, and we're in church oftentimes, and I would assume that we are Bible readers here tonight, and as a Bible reader, then you know that the Psalms are a great blessing to the people of God, and they're a great blessing to the people of God because they help us in so many ways when we read them. One of the ways that the Psalms help us is in the fact that they encourage us or call us to think about the Lord. You know, one of the major themes of the Psalms is this idea that we should think about God, that we should consider him, that we should meditate on the Lord and on the things of the Lord. The word Selah, I'm sure you're familiar. If you've read the book of the Psalms, then you know or have run across the word Selah. It's primarily a musical term, which means to lift or to pause. And when we find it in the Psalms, it's used there to call us to stop and think, to stop and consider, to think about God, to think about some aspect of God, to think about some deliverance of God, to consider him. And it appears a lot in the Psalms. It's 74 times it appears in our King James Bible, 3 times it's in the book of Habakkuk. The other 71 are in the book of Psalms or in the Psalms. And so it shows up here a lot. We're called to consider a lot. And I think that one of the great things about the Psalms, as I said a moment ago, is that truth, that it calls us to lift, to suspend, to just stop for a moment and consider and think, to meditate, if you want to use that word, on the things of the Lord. The problem is that, especially as Americans, we're not very good at meditating. We're not very good at suspending. We're not very good at lifting. if you will, for a moment and consider. We're in a 24/7 Western culture. And of course, in some places, larger places, things are open 24 hours a day. Restaurants, convenience stores, you know, just about everything is open. Not so much in Knob Noster, amen, but in other places in the world, their things are open constantly, all the time. And that's not so much the problem. I was meditating on this afternoon, and as I thought about this, one of our problems, especially today, and I was going to say young people, but it's not just young people, it's all of us, and that is that we are far too overstimulated with information. I mean, we were being constantly bombarded with information, and we can't blame the world for that. We have to blame ourselves for that, because we're constantly filling our mind or bombarding our mind with information almost from the time we get up until we go to bed at night. Now, if you don't do that, that's fine, but I'm making a general statement that that's true. And I was going to say young people, but I think it's also true of a whole lot of people, and that is that the first thing we do in the morning is pick up our smart device, and the last thing people do before they go to bed is lay it down. And from the time we get up until the time we go to bed, we're bombarding ourselves with information, probably a lot of it useless information, but we're being bombarded with it. Let's just be honest. Can I be honest? Right, I was going to be anyway, but here's the truth of the matter, that's also true even in church, even in a church like ours. You see people oftentimes, you know, sitting in a pew before service, waiting for service to start, and what are so many people doing? They got their phone out, looking at their phone, looking at stuff on their phone. And we might be better served maybe to get up and fellowship with some real people, amen, some of God's people, see what's going on in people's life rather than messing with our smart device before service starts. You know, we might be better served if maybe we'd use that time maybe to review, think about the notes from last week if we're in a series, kind of remember what we talked about last week, maybe read the next passage that we think's coming up in the series while we're waiting for service to get started. Maybe to read a psalm to get our mind on the things of the Lord. Amen. To prepare for the message and for the singing that's coming. Maybe just sit there and pray and think about God. And again, get ourselves in a place where we're open to the Word of God. I think that would be more profitable. Amen. Than to sit there. Do you remember the time, if you're old enough, do you remember the time when we were not so important that we had to be in contact with people 24/7. You remember that day when we were not so important, that we had to be available constantly for people? Remember when we were so little and so inconsequential that we could be out of communication for the whole length of a service? Amen. Is that too close to home? Do you remember that? Amen. Remember those days when we used to do that? You know, we could arrive at church and we could actually fellowship with people, and we could make it through a service without having to see what important person is trying to get a hold of us, you know, or to make sure my farm is doing okay, you know, or whatever it is I'm playing on my phone of late. And that we might be better served. I'm just saying this, that we don't do well at just considering and thinking, just lifting, suspending and thinking about the Lord. And that's one of the great things about the Psalms. It causes us to do that. We spend very little time meditating on the goodness of God. And that's why sometimes when you go to take testimonies in churches, you almost have to pull them out of people, and usually about the best we come up with. And there's nothing wrong with this. I'm just thankful I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord for that. Nothing wrong with giving that type of a testimony. But when you and I haven't meditated on the goodness of God, we haven't spent much time considering Him and thinking about how good He is, and we've bombarded ourselves with other information, you know, it's hard to come up with something. Amen? Because we haven't really considered just how good God is and the ways in which He's been good in my life in particular, or in your life. And so the psalmist calls us to do that, to consider and to think. The psalmist doesn't tell us who he is, but many assume it's David, probably a good assumption, I guess. But what we do know is that whoever he was, whoever this man used that God, or was that God used to write this psalm, was certainly facing some serious circumstances. He was experiencing some serious troubles in his life. If you notice in verse 3, he says this, "The sorrows of death compassed me about, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." That doesn't sound like a good day. He was having a difficult time. He was going through some terrible period in his life. You notice in verse 6, it says in verse 6, he was brought low. In verse 6, down in verse 10, he says, I was greatly afflicted or greatly afraid of, as a result of affliction. And so he's facing a terrible, terrible time. But whatever it was that he was dealing with, God delivered him. And you see that in verse 7. It says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. So whoever he was, he's going through this horrific time, but God delivered him. God's good at delivering us, and God delivered him. And so whoever he was, God has delivered him. And in Psalm 116, what we see is his meditation. We see his thoughts on all of this. He's reflecting, as we'll see in a bit. He's reflecting on what he's been through, and he's reflecting on God's goodness throughout that and God's deliverance as well. And that's the reason why he has something substantive, he has something substantial to praise God about, to give a testimony about, to uplift God about, because he's considered all of God's working throughout this circumstance, whatever it was in his life. And as a result of that, he's got some substantial, or he's got some praise that has some substance to it. In other words, it's just not praise the Lord. He's got a reason to praise the Lord. And again, that's because of his meditation on what God has done. All right? So if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right. First thing I want you to notice is the proclamation of the psalmist. The proclamation of the psalmist in verses 1 through 4. And the first thing that he proclaims is the most obvious in verse 1. I love the Lord. When you see a verse or a psalm that starts with that, you know it's about to be good. Amen. I love the Lord. Have you ever had God do something? This is a rhetorical question, but have you ever had God do something in your life during a time of serious need or a time of trial or serious circumstances? And when it's over and God has worked things out as he so often does, you're overwhelmed with the thought of just how much you love the Lord. I mean, God does something in your life. You're going through some trial or circumstance, and I don't want to bog down here, but you're dealing with something and God makes it go away. Isn't God good at taking things that we don't know what we're going to do about? And in an instant, sometimes God can just clear the whole thing up. And you look back on that and you think, man, I just love the Lord. Come on, he's just so good. I love the Lord. And as you meditate and think, as we should, on how he has worked and what he has done, maybe how he showed up and showed those who said there was no hope, or you know, you always have those people will say, well, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do that, there's no hope. And yet God shows up and shows them up and works deliverance. And you look back on it and you just have to say, come on, have you never been through something where you just thought to yourself and it's over? Man, I love the Lord. He is just so good. And so he starts out with this proclamation, I love the Lord. So that's where the psalmist starts out in verse 1. Now the Hebrew word that we see in this passage in the Old Testament, or the Old Testament idea of love, is a little bit different than our English idea. When we think of love, the English concept of love is a lot more emotional based. The word that we find in the Old Testament, or really throughout the scriptures, is more the idea of an emotion or a feeling that results in action. It's not just an emotion. It's not just something I feel, but it's an emotion or a feeling that results in an action. The Hebrew English Biblical Dictionary defines it as this. It says, love, that is a spontaneous feeling that results in the performance of an action or active response. So to love something, according to the biblical word, is to have a feeling about it, but then also that feeling results in an active response, action as a result of it. I just don't go, man, I love the Lord, see ya. It's, I love the Lord, now I must do something. I need to do something. So that, again, it's the idea of the word. And that's why by the time the psalmist gets down to verse 9, look down to verse 9. He says, I love the Lord in verse 1. And by the time he gets down to verse 9, he says this, I will walk before the Lord. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation. Verse 14, I will pay my vows. Verse 17, I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of praise. So by the time we get to verse 9, you see that statement, I love the Lord. It's not just an empty, hollow statement. By the time we get to verse 9, it's action. He says, I love the Lord, therefore I will. I believe it's Five I wills he makes between, don't take time to count them. Five I wills, we'll see him here in a little bit. It's five I wills, I believe, from verse 9 to verse 19. And there's one other statement that's not an I will, but it's still an action thought as well in this passage. So he says in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for his benefits? That's not an I will statement, but it's still the concept of an I will statement. So he says, I love the Lord. And as a result of that, he makes these commitments to do something. He's going to act because he loves the Lord. And as well as a commitment to serve the Lord who's delivered him and whom he loves. He says in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Notice he says it twice for emphasis. He says, Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. And he feels the necessity, the motivation to place himself in servanthood or servitude, if you will, to the Lord because of the love that he has for him, because of how God has worked in his life. So he says, I love the Lord. Amen. But that's just not an empty statement of emotion. It's not just an empty statement of feeling. There's some substance to it because in verse 9 he starts this thing, because I love the Lord, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's easy to say, I love the Lord. It's another to meditate on why I love the Lord, to consider why I love the Lord, and then allow that to motivate me to action. Amen? I think one of the reasons why statements of I love the Lord today usually result in so little action is because we don't really consider why we love the Lord. You know, sometimes someone says, I love the Lord. And it would be interesting, wouldn't it, if we said, well, give me seven reasons why. Well, I'm because he saved me. Because he's good. I don't know, I'm out of things. It's because we don't consider and stop to think about the fact of why we love the Lord. And when we think about that, it ought to motivate us to action. We ought to say, man, I love the Lord, so I will. Amen? Lifting, suspending, meditating leads to a deeper love for the Lord. Do you believe that? Meditating, just lifting, stopping, suspending, thinking about why is it? Listen, go home tonight after everybody goes to bed and just sit down and think about it. Why do you love the Lord? I mean, why? A greater understanding of our love for him leads to action in our life. And the more we think about that, the more inclined we're going to be to obey and to serve. Now, before the writer got to all of that, he did not just proclaim his love for the Lord, but he also lists some reasons. He had some reasons as to why he loved the Lord. He'd given this some thought as to why he loved the Lord. And those reasons are in verses 1 through 4. First of all, he says this, I love the Lord because in the midst of his crisis, the Lord took the time to hear his voice and his supplication. He says in verse 1, I love the Lord. And here's one of the reasons why I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and he hath heard my supplication. He's heard my voice and my supplication. As many of you who have been around here know, my mom passed away about a year ago and she had a horrible form of Parkinson's. And so we were dealing with doctors and the hospitals and what a blessing that is. And if you've had any dealings with medicine lately, it could be a terrible experience. And so we were dealing with her, plus she's well into her 80s, which they kind of write you off, unfortunately, today when you get up to that age. And we would see a doctor, and we're trying to explain her condition. We're trying to say, here's what's happening. Here's what's going on. This is what we're seeing because we're around her all the time. Here's what's happening. And they'll sit there and go, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh. And then the next thing you know, they start telling you things. And you're like, you haven't listened to a thing I've said. That's not what's going on. This is what's going on. And then you get sent to another specialist or another unit or another department or another doctor. And then you have to explain it all again. Like, and you think to yourself, I've already explained all this. Did nobody send you a record or a note? And so you explain the whole thing again. And then they sit there and go, well, you know, and you think to yourself, once again, you haven't heard a word I've said about what's happening with her and what her condition is and what's going on. No physical therapy is not what she needs, all right? This is what's going on. And it's frustrating, isn't it? when you have a problem and you feel like no one is listening. Sure it is. Absolutely, it's frustrating. This man, this writer says, I love the Lord because when I was in despair, he listened. Because when I was struggling, he heard me. He listened to me. He heard me. He heard my supplication. He heard my prayer. The word voice in verse 1 obviously refers to his prayers. He made his voice heard to the Lord. The word supplication refers to the character or the urgency of his prayer. You know, sometimes we pray, sometimes we need supplication. The root word for supplication is the word mercy. Supplication comes from the word mercy. Mercy means to bend down or to stoop over in kindness to one who you owe nothing. Mercy is when you stoop to help someone who owes you nothing, or who you owe nothing, I should say. Now, of course, the Lord owes none of us anything. And so mercy is when God stoops, if you will, because he's righteous and high and lifted up. It's when he inclines himself or stoops. Matter of fact, you see it in the next verse where it says he inclines his ear. He bends down, if you will, stoops, if you will, to help us, though he owes us nothing. That's mercy. He says, I'm so thankful in verse 1 that, and I love the Lord because he's heard my voice. He's heard my prayers, and I've cried out to him for mercy in the midst of my problems, and he heard me, though he owes me nothing. Listen, we ought to be thankful for the Lord. If you want something to praise the Lord about, or something to love the Lord for, love him for the fact that while he owes you nothing, the God of heaven inclines his ear when we pray. And he listens to our supplication. You know, as my mom's condition got worse, we found a couple people. We ran across an occupational speech therapist who helped her with the muscles in her throat. And we really liked her. And she took time with my mom and would listen. And even with things that she couldn't do anything about, she would listen. And we loved that. And we would come out of the sun, but she didn't fix anything. But we leave just feeling better because we felt like she listened to my mom. And she listened to what was going on. And she helped us some with some doctors who weren't listening. But it just felt good to have somebody that you knew was listening to what you were saying. The psalmist said, I'll probably say David again, but psalmist said, I love the Lord because I know he is listening. He knew that he had been heard of God in verse 2 because he hath inclined his ear. You know, God has a way of letting you know that he's listening. I'm not talking about some spooky mystical thing, but listen, I know when I've prayed and God has heard me. I don't even know how to explain it. But if you're saved, you know when you've prayed, there's just a peace and a confidence that God has heard me. You want to know something to praise him for and to love him for? Because he hears us. Meditate on the truth in verses 1 and 2 that God hears our supplication. He hears our voice. And it's good to have someone who hears you. And it's even better when that person is the God of heaven. Yes. Amen? Think about that. Meditate on that. Then secondly, the psalmist loved the Lord not only because God had heard him in his trial, but then also because he knew that he could have faith and confidence in the Lord now and in the future. I'm glad God doesn't just listen to me now or one time. He says in verse 2 of chapter 116, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Remember what we're talking about. Meditating, lifting, suspending, considering God for a time impacts us. It will cause us to love him more because our love for him will have substance because we've considered his working in our life. But not only that, it also breeds this great confidence. He says, therefore, while I call upon him as long as I live. So the psalmist loved the Lord not only because God had heard him in his trial, but then because he knew that he could have faith, he could have confidence in the Lord that he would hear him not just now, but also in the future. He says, I love the Lord because he's heard me, but that's not just a one-off. I know he'll hear me tomorrow. And I know he'll incline his ear to me the next day, and the next day, and the next day, because that's who our God is. Think about the fact that people and friends and family, think about the fact that people and friends and family that can help you will come and go in your life. But there's one who's constant. There's one that will always be there. There's one that will never change. There are friends and family and others who may not hear you, who may not be available to you, but God is always there. Today and tomorrow. David says, I love the Lord because I know when I call, He answers. I know when I call, He will be there. I don't know why we have smartphones in the first place, because it's amazing to me that people, you know, they say Americans are never, the average American's never farther than 3 feet from their smartphone 24/7. But isn't it amazing that every time you need to get a hold of somebody, you can't reach them? When you really got to get a hold of them, now you send them some ridiculous meme, you know, and they'll give you a thumbs up immediately. You got to get a hold of them because of some emergency, it's leave a message. I'll get back with you as soon as I can. Aren't you glad tonight that God's always available? Amen. Amen. That God always hears us. He's constant. You can call upon Him anytime now, tomorrow, the next day. I love the Lord because He hears my prayers. And I'm confident that when tomorrow, if He doesn't come back before tomorrow, I'm confident that He'll hear my prayers tomorrow as well. Right. Because that's who He is. Thirdly, he loved the Lord because he believed the Lord understood the seriousness of his circumstances and would respond accordingly. He says in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. Things are serious. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He loved the Lord because he believed the Lord understood the seriousness of his circumstances and responded accordingly. Again, as I was talking about my mom, I was thinking about this afternoon. Again, with my mom, we get frustrated and we get angry sometimes because it seems like you're trying to explain to these doctors what's wrong and they're not understanding the seriousness of what's happening, the seriousness of the condition, the seriousness of what you're dealing with at home or the emergency of the situation, urgency of it. They're not hearing it. They're not considering it. And you get frustrated because you're like, you don't understand how serious this is that we're dealing with and what's happening here. I'm glad tonight that God always understands the seriousness of my circumstances. Aren't you? Matter of fact, he understands them better than we do. Because sometimes he understands they aren't as serious as we think they are. But he also understands when they're serious. Notice the phrase he says in verse 3, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me. That sounds serious. That phrase is packed with meaning when you look at the words. He says this, the word, or he says, I'm compassed. The word sorrows, comes from the Hebrew word. Actually, it's the same word from which we get the word rope, cord, or string. Compassed means, as you might think, to entangle or to tie up. He says, I feel bound up by these things. I feel as if I'm restrained by these. He's concerned about death. I don't know what's going on, but he's concerned about death. He says, death has compassed me. The word hell in this verse is not the place of torment. It's the grave, as it oftentimes is in the Old Testament, which is another way of being concerned about death. He says, these sorrows concern me. Again, I feel like I'm tied up. I'm bound. I'm entangled by them. I'm tied by them. I'm bound with them. The writer felt his circumstances were so serious, again, that he mentions death. And as a result, he felt as if his heart and his emotions were suffocating. You ever been in a situation, hopefully not very many of them, where you feel like it's just suffocating you? You don't know what to do. You don't know where you're going to go. Come on, you never got up in the middle of the night worried about some issue or something that's going on in your life and you're concerned about it and it just feels like it's suffocating you? He uses the word pains, the pains of death. The word pains refers to serious emotional distress. We would just say, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he felt suffocated by that. He felt like it was the end, as if things were over. Now, whatever was happening was not of his own doing, which probably made it feel worse. He says in verse 3, I found trouble and sorrow. I love that phrase. It's like, you know, I was walking down the street and I found a $5 bill, right? It's kind of the same meaning, only not good. He said, I was walking along through life, if you want to use that analogy, and I found trouble and sorrow. In other words, whatever's happening was not of his own making. This wasn't something he brought upon himself. We might say trouble found him, but he said, I found trouble and sorrow. I didn't bring this upon myself. I didn't ask for this. I didn't disobey God. I didn't put myself in a place for this, but I have found trouble and sorrow. And I feel like it's encompassed me. It means that he was, as I said, going along through life, and he ran into suffering, and he felt as if now this was the end. The man in verse 4, also good, it says at the beginning of verse 4, then, look in verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. He said, I felt like I was drowning. I felt like I was suffocating. I'm in this problem of no fault of my own. I'm entangled by it. And I felt as if I was drowning. I felt as if I was going to die. And then I called upon the name of the Lord in verse 4. He says, then I called upon the name of the Lord, and here's what he prayed. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He didn't pray for Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the Boam boys. He just got right to the point. Amen. He said, Lord, I beseech you, help. Deliver me. There's time for lengthy prayer. Sometimes there's time for just, Lord, help. I beseech you, help. We don't ever think much about that little O in verse 4 before Lord, O Lord. That word, letter in English, but the word is beseech. And when it says, O Lord, it's saying, I beseech you, Lord. Then he turns around and repeats it again when he says, O Lord, I beseech you, Lord, I beseech you. That's urgency. He says, Lord, I beseech you to help me. And we know God's response to that call. We know it from verses 1 through 3. It doesn't really record what God did to deliver him, but we do know that he responded, because he says in verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard. He heard me. He heard my supplication. He heard my voice. He heard my prayer. He inclined his ear to me. The sorrows of death can pass me about. I found trouble, but then I called upon the Lord, and he heard me. In verse 4, O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. And he did. Now, we don't know what the problem was. We don't know how he delivered. We just know he delivered. Think about it. When we're in trouble, and we're in difficulty and struggle, and if you've been through some time when you felt like you were entangled in your problem, and you called out to the Lord, and God delivered you like no one else could, that's something to think about. It's something later on to stop, lift, suspend, and sit down and think about, you know, I remember when I was going through this thing, and man, it was horrible. It was health, it was money, whatever it was. I didn't know what we were going to do. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was scared to death. And I cried out to the Lord, and you know what? He heard me, and he delivered me. I love the Lord. Meditation, thinking about the things of God, helps us love him more. Amen? And have confidence in him. We ought to constantly meditate. You know, the writer loved the Lord because he heard his prayers and his supplications. Having been heard, he knew he could trust God for the rest of his life, tomorrow and the next day. He was confident God was aware of the seriousness of his circumstances, and so God responded. And we ought to constantly meditate on God's deliverance in his life in times when he has helped us and remembered. I want you to notice in verses 1 through 4 how many past tense words are here. He says this in verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice, because he hath inclined his ear. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble. I called upon the Lord. I beseeched, deliver my soul. Those are past tense words, are they not? Right. And so he's thinking back, which is where we get this idea. We ought to meditate. We ought to think back on what God has done. Put the phone away and think about what God has done in your life. And we might just love him more. Because the psalmist's conclusion was, I love the Lord, and I will trust him for the rest of my life. Now, verses 5 through 8, quickly. All of this results in what it should result in, because we see the proclamation of the writer, but then verses 5 through 8, we see his praise. His praise. Gracious is the Lord, righteous Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. This is his conclusion as he looked back on what God had done in his life. You see this in verse 5, really. I see this as an outburst of praise. I never looked it up to see how much of it is emphatic. I think it's probably emphatic. He's thinking about this, how God's delivered him, how he prayed, how he loves the Lord. And how could verse 5 be anything other than an outburst? He just says this. He says, gracious is the Lord, righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Our God is merciful. Gracious means he blesses and is always good to his people. Righteous means he's always right. He always does what's right, and he always does what's right for me. Merciful, of course, means he's full of passion, compassion and forgiveness. The word yea means altogether. So he says he's gracious and he's merciful, and altogether he's full of compassion and forgiveness on top of mercy and grace. This kind of outburst of praise isn't phony. There's a lot of phony praise today, isn't there? We talk about praise teams and praise services and all this stuff that goes on, and so much of it is as phony as it can absolutely be. As the old saying goes, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. Because most of the time in most of the praise services, if you were to stop people and say, why do you love him? There wouldn't be much content. He says, I love the Lord. This kind of outburst isn't phony. It's the result of time considering God's work in his life and remembering and meditating. He doesn't just praise the Lord, but the fact it is the result of meditation and considering is seen in that he provided some reasons. He provided some evidence. In other words, this idea that he's praising the Lord, and he's praising God for his grace and for his mercy. You hear people a lot of times in testimony meetings, well, I just want to praise God for his grace. Well, nothing wrong with praising God for his grace, but why are you praising God for his grace? I just want to praise God for his mercy. Well, why? Is there some evidence that he's worthy of grace, praise for his grace? Is there some evidence that he's worthy of mercy in your life, praise for his mercy in your life? And the psalmist provides some evidence for all of this. He doesn't just praise the Lord, but provides evidence for his praise. Look what he says quickly. We're not going to get into this in detail, but just notice quickly. He praised God because he watches out and protect, watches out for and protects the simple. Now, man, amen. You should be saying amen there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because there's probably a lot of simple people in this room, all right? And I'd be the simple leader of them all right? God takes care of the simple. He protects the simple. You know, the word simple, you're going to love this. The word simple means lacking in intelligence and common sense. That's the definition of the word. Now, God's not calling us stupid, all right? That's not what God is doing. It's used here in context of how limited our knowledge and our wisdom is in times of trial. How little we know, how little we understand compared to what we think. We are simple. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow in my life. I don't know what's going to happen the next 5 minutes in my life. I don't understand why things happen in my life. Not when I find them. Now I understand why some things happen when I caused them. But when I find trouble and when I find problems, I don't always understand, Lord, why did I find this? Why is this happening? And we're so simple, and we respond to things that we don't understand in ways that are simple. We act out of a lack of wisdom, out of a lack of understanding. And aren't you glad tonight that when we do that, oftentimes God protects us? We ought to praise the Lord for the times he saved us from ourselves. When he saved us from our own thinking. When he saved us from our own reasoning. God's not, again, calling us ignorant. It's used here, again, of our limited knowledge and wisdom in times of trials, how little we understand. And you see that at the end of verse 3. David says, I walked right into it. I found it. I just walked right into it. And here I am. As a result, he was brought low. Isn't that what it says? He says he preserveth the simple. Then he turns to himself as an example. I was brought low. The word low means to be out of resources. I didn't have any resources left. I found this trial. I didn't understand what was going on or how to get out of it. And I was brought low. What I did understand is I had no resources of my own to deal with this. He was simple, having no idea about what he was going to do. But he praised the Lord because God preserved him. You never had a circumstance that you didn't bring upon yourself and you didn't have the smarts to get out of it. You didn't have the wisdom, the understanding to even understand what's going on, let alone what you're going to do. How many times in your life have you said this statement, I don't know what I'm going to do? That's because you're simple. Good news is God's a preserver of the simple. Amen. All you have to do is realize you're simple and call upon him. We ought to meditate on how simple we are when it comes to life. We are simple when it comes to life. We don't understand what's going on half the time, what's going to happen, what's going to take place next, how little we understand of what may be coming, what may be happening, what may be about to happen, that we're not as smart as we think we are, and just praise him that when I have no idea what to do, and I'm willing to admit that, God preserves the simple. I'm thankful, and I love the Lord for the times he has preserved me when I didn't know what to do. Let's just be honest. I'm thankful for times when he preserved me when I thought I knew what I should do. Amen. And God preserved me anyway. Ever have God help you in the midst of something you only thought you understood? You only thought you had under control? And then God preserved you. Next, the writer praised God because of verse 8. What a powerful summary of praise in verse 8. Don't you love verse 8? You don't even have to define the words. It just sounds great. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Amen. Man, that verse alone would be enough to make you go, I love the Lord. Right. I love the Lord. What a powerful summary. And then the psalmist praised God for the peace that God's working in his life had given him in verse 7. Return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Quickly, because we're out of time. The writer had been at peace, but then he found trouble. Then he found sorry. You ever been bumping along through life? You think, man, things are good. First mistake, point out things are good. All right, so you're pointing along, you're bumping along through life, and things are pretty good. And then you find trouble, and you find sorrow. And instantly, your peace goes where? Now we're into, I am troubled, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But he cried out to the Lord, and God heard his voice in supplication. And as a result, God inclined himself to this simple one who is entangled in this trial, and God has dealt with it, so now he was able to return to his place of peace. Because God had been better to him than he deserved. Look what he says in verse 7. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Come on, you've never been in a situation in your life where you think, things are good. And then you find trouble. And then you think to yourself, it's amazing, isn't it, how we can go from peace to panic in a heartbeat. So we find trouble, and now all of a sudden we're worried about what we're going to do. And like David, we cry out unto the Lord, Lord, please deliver me. And God hears our voice, or hears our supplication. And then God works it out, as so God so oftentimes does. Hears our voice, and he delivers us. And then it makes it, when he delivers us, it's like a big weight's been lifted off, and peace has what? Returned to the kingdom. Amen. And you're at peace again. David says, that's a wonderful feeling. Amen. I'm thankful for the times God has restored peace in my life where there was trouble and concern. Meditate on the times when you've been in a place of peace until you found trouble. And being a simple one, you had no idea what to do, but God heard your prayer and you were able to return to a place of peace again in your life. Man, it's good when it's over, isn't it? You sit back and go, man, it's so good to be at peace again. Now notice this quickly and we'll finish. These are pretty simple, so we'll just fly through them. We've seen his proclamation and we've seen his praise, but then we see the promises of the psalmist. He makes some promises. This is his action. He says, I got to do something. I didn't know what I was going to do. God delivered me. I was in panic mode, and God delivered me. I cried out. He heard me. He inclined to me when I didn't deserve it. I was simple, and God took care of me. I got to do something. And so he makes a series of promises. He says, first of all, in verse 9, he promised that regardless of what other people are doing here in the land of the living, he was going to obey God. He was going to obey God's word. He was going to do God's will. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I don't care what you do here in the land of the living. The psalmist says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to obey his word. Amen. You know why? Because he has delivered me. He has worked in my life. He cares about me. And I love him. Amen? Amen. So I don't care what the rest of the people do here in the land of the living. I'm going to serve. Why wouldn't he? Come on, why wouldn't he do that? He believed God and his word, and now he's speaking of the great help and deliverance that he'd received. He was entangled and suffocating under trial, but after having faith, God has returned him to a place of peace. Why wouldn't he follow the Lord in the land of the living? Look what it says in verse 10. He says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I was greatly afflicted, but I believed. I had faith, and God showed that my faith was in the right place. There's another word I was looking for, but I can't think of it. My faith was rightly placed. Therefore, I don't care whatever the people do in the land of the living. I'm going to serve. I'm going to walk with him because God has dealt with me in my trial and my difficulty. In verse 11, it says this, I said in my haste, haste means to flee in fear. When something scares you and you flee in fear, that's the word haste. He says, in my haste, I said all men are liars. I've said that, not in my haste, but haste means to be so scared. All you feel like doing is running. Maybe if I can just flee to the mountains, everything will be okay. And when he says all men are liars, he doesn't mean that all men never tell the truth. The context here is this, men will promise to help. And men will say they help. And men will tell you they can help. He says, but I found that most of it came to nothing in the midst of this trial. But you know what? God heard me. God heard me. God helped me in the midst of this. He preserved me. He said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And so then he gets down to verse 12. He says this. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord? Man, that's a question we should puzzle on. Come on, has God been good to you? Amen. Has God saved your soul? Amen. Has God delivered you out of trouble? Amen. Have you cried out into him? And have you cried out to him in times in which you didn't know what you were going to do? Have you cried out to him in the midst of things you don't understand? Because you're simple. And yet God has been there. Listen, have you called upon him in the past? Have you called upon him recently? Do you believe if you call upon him tomorrow, he'll hear you? Amen. Then the logical question is, what should we render unto him? The word render simply means to pay back. Well, we can't pay him back. But what can we do to make some effort to do that? You know, suspending our busyness for a time and considering God's goodness brings a sense of indebtedness. It should. If you stop and really think about the goodness of God in your life, it should bring a sense of indebtedness. What should I render? Have you not ever found yourself, you should wonder yourself, you know, I wish I could do more. I wish I could give God more. How can I better render to him the goodness he's shown to me? The more we consider his goodness, the more that's true. He says this in verse 13. He said he's going to render unto God praise. Verse 13. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation refers to the mercies of God, the salvation, the grace that God has prepared for him. Remember Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, the Lord hath prepared a table before me. God's served up grace and mercy to us. What should I render for that? He promised to accept the grace and the mercy of God and then call upon his name. Then he said in verse 14, he would pay his vows. He doesn't tell us what those are, but he says he'll pay those vows. So much so that he made a promise in public that he would do so before the people he promised he would pay his vows. And then he does it again in verse 18, the exact same wording again. His meditation on the goodness of God must have reminded him of some commitments that he had made to the Lord that he had not seen through. And so he said, I'm going to make good on those. Thirdly, he promised that he would be and continue to be the Lord's servant. Verse 15 and 16, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious is the same word that's used of gems. In other words, we are valuable to him. He says in verse 16, he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. That statement comes from a heartfelt understanding of his relationship to God and just how good God is from the time he has spent thinking about these things. And he says, what should I render unto the Lord? Well, Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. As he thought about how good God was. The knowledge that God had such care for him caused him to promise that he would serve the Lord with his life. And then lastly, he promised to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. Giving God thanks is not sacrificing anything. The idea is the uplifting under the Old Testament of all the drink offering and so forth as they held it up as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says, when it's all over with, he said, I'm going to offer to God continual thanksgiving for what he's done to me. For me, now he's worked through me. You know, tonight that can't be done without pausing, without lifting, without considering, without meditating. We're not going to get that by force feeding our mind and overstimulating our mind with junk 24 hours a day from sunup to sundown without pulling apart and stopping and considering and lifting and thinking about just how good God is, considering what he's done in my life. You know, we ought to Selah. Don't you think? Suspend and lift from our busyness and consider God and his work in our lives. You know, the times we were in haste and felt like fleeing, the times when we were simple, the times when we found trouble and sorrow, when we were brought low, the times we felt entangled. And then remember verse 8, God is gracious, God is righteous, God is merciful to his people. And then we might have something to testify of. A renewed reason to obey, a renewed reason to serve, and a renewed reason to praise, a renewed reason to love God. A new reason to say, I love the Lord. I just love him because he is so good. If you think about it, remember our title? If you think about it, you might love him more. If we consider it, we might just love him more. What's God done in your life? Do you love him? Well, why? Do you praise him? Well, why? Is there substance to it? Is there meat to your praise? Is there evidence for your worship of him? There should be, based on what he has done in our life. If we would just stop and consider, I guarantee you this, and I'm done. If we'd consider it, God's been far better to you than you even realize. Right. Why don't you stand with me if you would?